up, and all of the support you provide to other nations in other ways. And one of the things we didn't get to pray for while Dan was up here, we didn't get to pray for Dan. Most of you are probably aware that Dan, who was leading us in prayer, is executive director of a mission organization known as Cup of Cold Water Ministries. And Dan, you're leaving town when? Wednesday of this week? And you're going to be gone for a period of time.
3 weeks,
and you're going to a number of nations. What were those again?
About a week in, Belgium.
All right, into India. So for 3 weeks. So let's pray for Dan right now. Would you join us? Lord, we just thank you today that your heart is for the nations. And many in this house have picked up that heart for the nations. We just pray a special prayer of protection and guidance for our friend Dan today as he walks away from the comforts of his home to enter into the nations. And you have promised to us through the prophets that ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And so today we ask for a great blessing upon Dan and this ministry. Through this effort, we know great fruitfulness will come in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. So be it. Bless you, Dan. We'll miss you while you're gone. It's so good to be with you here at Christ Community. And we're thankful so much for the worship team. That was a great worship experience here this morning. And thank you for the expressions and the experience you've given to us. I know God has got great things for people who are willing to worship Him. The windows of heaven open up as we worship the Lord. So good things are happening in that regard. And next week we'll have a special guest be with us. I think most of you know Michael Evans. He'll be here. And you'll have the opportunity to have a worship experience next Sunday with his life and his gifts. And so anticipate that. Bring some friends with you next Sunday for a worship experience on May 22nd. We are also about to begin, as you heard the announcement, small groups. Some time ago, a man by the name of Ralph Naber wrote a book called The Second Reformation. A very, very good book on small groups and cell ministry. And one of the concepts he shared in that book was that the church is like an airplane. It's got two wings. One wing is the large group meeting, like on a Sunday morning. But the other wing, it's necessary to fly, is the small group ministry, where in the big meeting on Sunday morning, we're able to experience the bigness of God and the highness of God. Whereas in the small group, we're able to experience the closeness and the nighness of God. And both of those wings are necessary for a church to really rise up to its destiny. And I really believe that God's going to bless you again in this season coming up for this summer session for small group. If you haven't been involved in a small group, I would really encourage you to get involved because that's where life happens. That's where you get to know people and you get to be known a little bit. You realize that you're not invisible anymore. People care about you. So I encourage you to be brave and be bold if you need to be and sign up to be a part of a small group in this community. God bless you for that. We're now, I think, 9 weeks into a sabbatical for our pastor, John and Glenda Nordstrom. And aren't you happy that they are able to do that? I am so happy for them. Yes. And you are so kind for making that a possibility. I know that it's created a little bit of disruption. Homeostasis has been wrinkled up a little bit for some, perhaps. And it's not like it used to be. It's not like it was. And so there's a little bit of change going on. And God's in control and in charge, isn't He? And I just want to, again, thank you for your participation and your faithfulness through this process, that you are here, that you're worshiping the Lord, and that you're praying for John and Glenda Nordstrom for their strength and their return to their role in the kingdom of God here at Christ Community. So thank you for that. And we do celebrate you, John and Glenda, if you're watching somewhere in another part of the world, in Germany, perhaps you're able to feel our love coming to you and Glenda through the internet. Is that possible? Yes, it's possible. And to all of you who are watching online, either today or you're going to follow up later in the week and catch the recorded aspect of this service, God bless you for joining us. We covet the opportunity to meet you in person someday, and maybe that day is coming close. God bless you. We are now into the Gospel Project. Many of you have been following with us, and we do have what we call a sermon booklet available to you. Let me tell you a little bit of history about this. Faith Community is a church in Janesville, Wisconsin, is the church that my wife and I are members of. I'm elder there in that church, small group leader, involved in their onboarding ministry known as GPS class, helping folks find their gifts, callings, and ways of serving within the body of Christ. And for many months, they have made booklets like this available for folks that like you, that like to take notes or write down questions or write down observations you make during the word being shared. These are made possible for you and I today at Christ Community through the faithfulness and willingness of Faith Community in Janesville, Wisconsin. Pastor Jeff Williams and the pastoral staff there are just encouraged that you want to be a part of the Gospel Project, which is the current theme we are going through. And even today, the last few Sundays and the coming Sundays, for the most part, we're going to be addressing, in general, the same topics, and we'll be celebrating together over some of the same topics. The speakers that share in these scenarios are not copying notes and sharing verbatim, but we do cross-pollinate a little bit and share ideas. And so you're able to enjoy some things that are happening, and a large number of people are participating in this group as well with you. So this morning, if you'd like a copy of the sermon booklet for the Gospel Project, we have them available. Katie has some available. If you'd like one, raise your hand. We have more available. If you did not get one last time, there are some now here for you. Praise God. All right. I think what we need to do is get on with the Gospel Project for today. And our theme for today comes to us from Matthew chapter 13. Our bookmark is Matthew 13, 24 through 30. We'll read those verses of Scripture, but also referencing 36 through 43. The title for our message today is "The Weeds Became Evident Also." The weeds became evident also. Let's just praise God for one more moment. Father, thank you so much for the word that is before us. Thank you so much that you nurture our souls and our spirits through your word. We thank you for the bread that's in this house. We're hungry, and your bread is just what we need. And so we thank you for the word of God that is our spiritual sustenance. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. So let's look at the scripture here today from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Jesus is giving us his third parable, and he says this in Matthew 13. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the..." Next verse. "Among the wheat and left. Sowed weeds among the wheat and left while everyone was sleeping. And when the wheat sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also became evident. And the slaves of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. While you are gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the weeds and bind them in bundles and then burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" All right, that's an interesting parable, isn't it? What does it all mean? Well, we're going to try to unpack it a little bit for you today. If we look at those scriptures, verse 36 through 43 in your Bible, you could probably follow along. Jesus gives us a definition and a bit of a meaning behind all this. Jesus tells his disciples that the field is the world. The field that's mentioned is the world, meaning the entire composition of our known existence, the worldly affairs. It means the world itself. It's not referring to the church. It's speaking of the world. The one who sowed is who? The Son of Man. This would be Jesus. The good seed is the people of the kingdom. The good seed is the people of the kingdom. And the weeds are the people of the evil one. The weeds that were sowed, the bad seed. The enemy who sowed the weeds, who do you think he was? He is the devil. The harvest referred to is the end of the age, when all things get wrapped up. The harvesters are the angels that are sent out to weed out everything that causes sin. And so Jesus gives this interesting parable, and we're wondering, how do we apply what we've just read to our daily living? How is that all relevant to my life right now? Well, I'd like to just share, possibly, five ways that you and I can be mindful about this particular parable. Five concepts or five ways to be mindful. Number one, as we consider this parable, number one, beware. Your enemy is at work in the world. Your enemy is at work in the world. You may say, oh, I don't have any enemies. I do everything I can to get along with everybody. No, I don't have any. I couldn't possibly have any. I'm a pretty likable person. I just get along with everybody. Sometimes I just get along to get along. I can't possibly have an enemy, but you do have an enemy, and your enemy is a spiritual enemy. He is the dark side. He is the evil one, the devil himself. He wants to, what does he want to do? He wants to take away from you. He wants to take away your influence. He wants to take away your legacy. He'd like to destroy. He wants to rob, kill, steal, and destroy your life. While everyone was sleeping, the scripture says, the story of the parable goes, everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. Now, this does not mean that the servants were in error, that they were negligent, but it tells us how devious and how mischievous the enemy will be in his efforts to dilute and to destroy and to take away from your life. He doesn't want anything to do with it. The enemy will typically approach you as an object of his adversities, either from an outward attack or from an inward attack. An outward attack might be just attack on your body, an attack on your family, attack on your vehicles, your flat tires. Saw some guy on the road today on the way down from Janesville, a police car with his red lights going, guy pulling a big trailer, and one of his front wheels was out. That's wear and tear, isn't it? So we must not ignore our routine maintenance, right? But other times, the enemy is just out there trying to smack you down. And he'll do what he can from an outward perspective. And you know what? Most of us will rise up and say, well, I'm not going to let that get me down. I'm going to carry on. And so then the enemy may employ other tactics like an inward attack. An inward attack where he tries to permeate your life with ideas and thoughts. And such, by adding to your life, he succeeds in causing things to become diminished or reduced. This parable says that the enemy came in, and on top of the good seed that was sowed, he also sowed bad seed. This particular type of seed, I understand, is common in the area of the Middle East. It's called bearded darnel. Never heard of it before, but from what I understand, it looks a lot like regular, ordinary wheat. Now, this is the wheat and darnel that are at the point of producing some fruit. Not harvest time yet. And they look similar. But even before the fruit begins to form on the stems, their leaves and branches and their stalk looks very similar. It's hard to tell them apart. And so here comes the enemy trying to destroy or to dilute the concentration of the field of good seed by sowing bad seed. Can you tell which one is which? Let's go to the next photo. Well, there it is. The wheat is on your left, I think. And the tares are on your right. Yes, that's right. Did you get that correct? Did you pass that test? Okay. Well, this is what the enemy will seek to do. He'll seek to bring about a diminishing of your livelihood by infiltrating your mind and your heart with an inward attack. You see, ideas are enticing. Ideas change hearts. Ideas change neighborhoods and nations. Really, really does. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Ideas have consequences, and the enemy knows this. And so he will use ideas and concepts to bring in a dilution or a separation or a minimizing of your effectiveness. See, God expressed ideas in the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He expressed an idea in the form of creation. The power of his word made worlds out of nothing. But his idea, the idea that God had, became physical form. It became matter. And you see, Satan also at the very beginning began to use ideas. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1, what did he do? He was talking with Eve in the form of a serpent, and he brought up an idea. Has God really meant what he said? That idea had never even entered into Eve's mind until that seed was sown into Eve's life and became a part of Adam and Eve's existence. And here we are today dealing with some of the after effects of all that. Isn't that right? And so ideas have consequences. World wars have been fought over varying ideas. The Cold War of the 50s, 60s, and 70s was a war of ideas expressed on one side about freedom and individual liberty, and opposed on the other side by totalitarian rule and dictatorship in governance. The ideas that espoused that a certain class or certain group of people should not exist and should be eliminated. Ideas that evolve and morph, they remain similar even to this day. You hear crazy thoughts and ideas being bantered about. And to this day, the battle of ideas generates conflict. It can generate conflicts. You say, how is that possible? Well, you can walk through a Walmart toy department someday, and you'll see young parents that are dealing with an idea of a three-year-old that wants to take home that Transformer toy that she pulled off the shelf. And his idea, I'm taking this home, I'm not leaving this store without it. And mom said, oh, yes, you are. Yes, you're coming with me, and that toy is going back on the shelf. And World War 24 breaks out right there in aisle 26 as a result of an idea. Even today, we see the evidence of what's happening in Ukraine, a sovereign nation minding its own business, being attacked by another sovereign nation. The result is rockets, bombs, bullets, as a sovereign nation is assaulted. So ideas have consequences, and ideas are like roots. They often bring about entanglements and strangulation of life of the plant. Many ideas are false and fabricated on imaginations or have no base in truth or fact at all, and this is part of the enemy's tactic for you and I. So be aware that you have an enemy that's working in your world. He's out there on the prowl, and he's spreading seed wherever he can. He's casting ideas to any who will receive them and give it any inch or cubic inch of fertile soil in our minds. So beware. Number two, be encouraged. Jesus is at work in the world. So just as the enemy may be at work, be encouraged to know that Jesus is at work also in your world. Aren't you glad for that? See, Jesus revealed fresh ideas based on truth. What do you mean by that, Mike? Well, Jesus said in several places in the Gospels, he said, you have heard it said, especially in Matthew chapter 5 around the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard it said this. And he says, but I say unto you. an idea, a thought, a concept that Jesus was bringing about a whole new change, a new concept of ideas that would literally change the culture. Paul, the apostle and the author of over the half of the New Testament, understood that to be true. And so he advised the Philippian church, which was a very special church, a group of people that really loved God, a lot like Christ's community. And he says to that church, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He said, rejoice in the Lord, for the Lord is near. Then he goes on in the same chapter, chapter 4. He says, do not be anxious, but allow the peace of God that passes understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Let the peace that passes understanding. I tell you, sometimes we just want the peace that we can understand. If I can just understand it, I'll have peace. God says, that's not the kind of peace I give you. I give the peace that goes beyond your understanding. So when you can't explain it, when you can't define it, you can't put it to words, you can't tell it to your husband or your wife because, how do I start this? How do I express this? This doesn't. Let God come in. Let the peace of God come into you and make sense of that, because he will do just that. Paul goes on and says, think on what? Think on these things. And then he says, what things? Whatsoever are pure and holy and righteous. And think on good things. You've got Jesus working in the world today. He's showing us how we should live, how we should react, and how we should respond. And then Paul goes on and says, the things that you have heard and learned from me as an apostle, as a one who saw Jesus with my own eyes, says, the things that you've learned from me, put it into practice. Don't just hear about it. Don't just say, oh, that's an interesting thought. It's a nice idea. Well, where would we be with light bulbs today if Edison didn't put his idea into practice? Where would we be if Henry Ford or others like him in his era, Tesla, had great ideas but did nothing with it? We'd be living in the dark ages. But here, Paul and Jesus are encouraging you and saying, put it into practice. Rise up in those things that I've put into your heart. Because Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have troubles. You will face off with the enemy. But be encouraged, knowing this, that I have overcome the world. What's he saying? His teachings, his lifestyle, the seed of his life is going to overcome the enemy's infiltration and the enemy's desire to destroy. So be encouraged through this parable today that Jesus is at work and his principles, his ideas really do solve problems. I've talked to so many people lately that are adapting a worldly philosophy, and all of a sudden, this wonderful life that's going like this, just going. Tell you what, God's got ideas for this culture. Jesus has ideas for this culture that can radically change things for a better outcome. Number three, what are some other things that we need to be considering, be mindful of? Number three, be careful. Cultural encounters today, vastly different ideologies are stirring around our culture today, and it's like a storm front coming in. In the springtime and the fall, there's the battle of air masses, a meteorologist would use, where the cold fronts come in over the warm air, and they kind of dig up underneath that warm air and stirs up all kinds of lightning, thunder, and storms and wind. And today we are experiencing that in ideologies throughout our society and culture. So ideas are a fuel of behavior. Ideas are the fuel of behavior. Things that I think about typically are the things that I'm going to find myself doing. Things that I dwell upon and thoughts I entertain, I find myself actually living those out. God help us. Ideas are like roots. Have you ever seen a root-bound plant? We have a couple at our house. Is it the death knell? Well, if nothing happens, yes. What we have to do is we have to take that plant up out of that dish out of that planter and shake that plant, open up those roots, pour in a fresh batch of nutritious soil, and then dig another hole and put those roots nicely, firmly into that rich soil. And suddenly that plant that was root-bound and just lifeless, not producing any blossoms, can all of a sudden begin to produce beautiful, beautiful fruit and blossoms. All because of attention to the roots, to the ideas that I'm entertaining. You see, how we think and act are often influenced by the prevailing ideas that circulate through our culture. As individuals, we can sometimes be far less independent in our thinking than we really realize, and we tend to identify with what is circulating in our society. But you see, Jesus is calling us to be different. I remember years ago when our oldest child, Bethany, what a sweetheart she is even to this day. She was she was our first child, and my wife and I thought, boy, if they're all like this, I'm not sure we want two. But she was she was so busy as a two-year-old. I mean, even at 9 months, she could not just walk, but she could run. And she could not just run, she could turn the corner, a 90-degree corner on a dime. I'd chase her down the hall and says, don't you take off, you come back with that. No, she was gone. And then she developed her linguistic skills. And she could speak as clearly as anyone as a two-year-old. She was very articulate, and she hit all the syllables on the right emphasis, and she was really a darling child and really enjoyed her. But for a while, my wife was babysitting another child, and this child, another young girl, just a beautiful child, and she didn't have that developmental skill yet of speaking clearly. So she would say to Vicky, she'd walk into the kitchen, and she'd say to Vicky, a gwink of wobber, please. Gwink of wobber, gwink of wobber. Because she just had difficulty speaking those words. She could hear them, but couldn't quite articulate them right. And so after a few days of that, you know what happened. Here's Bethany, who could speak very, very clearly. I would like a drink of water, please. She walks into the kitchen, stands by the sink, and looks up at Mommy and says, gwink of wobber. Gwink of wobber. What had happened? Ah, yes. Yes, the very concept of getting attention by talking like that might get me some sentimentality from my mother. And so aren't we all a little bit like that? We find ourselves kind of emulating at some point some things of our culture. But God is calling us to be careful, to realize that there's an area and a reason why you are in this world, in this field, planted right next to people who don't think like you, who don't believe like you, that you have been given a special place in this world. See, we're living in a world where good is evil and evil is good. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he reminds us and say, remember that not all have faith. Not all have faith. Isn't that true? You're planted in this field, which is your world, the world we're living in. And we say, well, why are we here? Well, we're planted right next to people who don't have faith. And that becomes your mission. That becomes my mission as well. So there are times when it seems as though this dark world wants to take over, but God has given us the privilege of having truth, having understanding of the kingdom concepts and the principles that are really radically different from a dark world we live in. You see, one of the things the enemy wants to do here right now, seeing that you and I are planted side by side in the parable, the servants of the landowner, the sower of the seed, when they realized there was bad seed sown, they were ready to make a decision and go into action. We'll go right out there and uproot all those tares. We'll go out there and tear them apart and just rip them out of the soil. And the landowner said, no. Don't do that. Because why? Because, well, their roots are kind of cross-mingled. Their roots are together. And so you start pulling on one, you're going to disrupt the good seed. You see, what the enemy would love for us to do is make some bad choices. Make some wrong decisions. Now, I'm probably in a group of people that are just so spiritual, there's not one who's ever made bad decisions or bad choices, right? Anybody ever made no bad decisions? No bad decisions? No. God. All right. I got to talk to you sometime. Yeah. We all have made bad choices and bad decisions, haven't we? Yeah. Yeah. I was just thinking on my way down here, one of my bad decisions was a Kelly Green bell-bottom suit that I bought for myself in college. I look back on that. I actually had to ask Siri, get me a picture of a Kelly Green men's suit with bell bottoms. You would not believe the picture that came up. It looked just like me. Yeah. It was pathetic. Some bad choices back then. But you know, we have the privilege today to listen to God and to hear His guidance and help us to avoid making bad choices. But that's exactly what the enemy would like you to do. Like you to get a little bit over ambitious and over anxious and make choices that are not the mind of God. But hear the voice of the landowner, of the sower of the seed. He says, no, let it be. Let it grow. We will see how things unfold. And do not make that choice, for it would be a bad choice. Number four, be patient. Be patient. Why? Because it isn't over till it's over. And it isn't over. Don't pull up the weeds. Don't pull them out. The plants look similar. The roots are entangled and you're going to damage some of the good seed, the good plants, and the productive wheat. See, we are not in this world to be separated. We are sanctified, which means to be set apart. But it doesn't mean to be isolated. To be set apart is to be set apart for purpose and for use, but not for location and isolation. Does that make sense? You see, so the scripture is telling us we are not divided from by separation, but we are divided from by who we listen to, who we get our guidance from. And that makes all the difference in the world. You see, your world needs your Christ-like influence. You may say, well, why is there so much evil in the world? It's because they need you. They need me. The darkness of this world needs the light. The bland, just plain old life needs the salt of the earth to come upon it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. This is what Jesus said. He said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's a very interesting concept there, isn't it? And then let's look at verses 15 through 20. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears what? Good fruit. But a bad tree bears what? Bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And that's what this parable is talking about. Don't uproot them. Live there. Let it live together. Let it be all part of the grand scheme of my plan. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. This is a key concept. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. In time, each will receive their praise from God. And so, be patient. It's not over till it's over, and it's not over. And so, in the meantime, we're patient, even with people around you who are kind of irritating. They kind of get under your skin, or maybe they ridicule you, or bring embarrassment to you. God has purpose in doing what he's doing. And you are there under the master's oversight. And he's allowing you to be planted near someone in the next cubicle, a neighbor of yours, family member. All there for a reason, for the light to shine, the influence of the gospel and the kingdom to bring light upon the people of this world. And fifthly and finally today, as we begin to wrap things up here, we're almost done. Number five, be fruitful where you are planted. Be fruitful where you are planted. You see, hardship is not intended to break you. The enemy would love to use hardship to break you. But God always takes hardship, no matter where it comes from. He takes hardship and turns it around to help make you and me to become more like him. It's a beautiful process. Hardship creates intimacy. In other words, it draws us near to him. You know, I can take a different idea and say, hardship, well, I've had enough of this. I'm done with this. But let hardship come upon your heart as a way for you to draw closer. Say, God, help me in this. If there's anything I've done to cause this, forgive me. But while I'm here, teach me. Show me what I need to get from this situation. What can I learn from what I'm going through? Because God will help you and wants you to be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. And so hardship is not intended. You see, cultural winds are really blowing today, aren't they? Like no other time in my short existence, and I've been around a couple decades, but there's winds of adversity are blowing. And you see, when the winds are blowing, the trees begin to move and the roots get stretched. And I understand that high winds are the leading cause of tree damage around the world. Hurricane force winds, tornadic winds, and just straight line winds cause trees to break and bend. But in these days, God is calling you to stand firm, to know that there is no way that he will allow the windstorm to overtake you. And so today, Romans chapter 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or hardship or persecution or famine, shall nakedness or danger or sword? He goes on and says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him, not in ourself, not by what I can do, not because of my determination, my fortitude, my physical strength, my quick mind. No, it's all because of him. We are more than conquerors through him who loved you so much he gave himself for you so that you could enjoy his spiritual blessings, his life in your life. Paul, in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 17, verses 1, Abram was standing before the Lord, and the scripture identifies God as, I am the Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. You and I can put our confidence in Jesus because he is the all-sufficient one, El Shaddai, in the flesh for us, in the Son of God. He is all-sufficient in every situation that you and I face. Yeah, every situation. In those situations when you don't have the answers, don't run. What would Pastor John say? He'd say, be non-anxious. Self-differentiate. Who am I? Who is he? Why am I here? What do I believe? What do I feel? What's my thoughts on it? What have I been taught on that? And then stay connected. Stay in your field. Stay where he's planted you. Why? Because great fruitfulness will come from that. Isaiah chapter 61, and we're going to ask the worship team to come back, please. Isaiah 61, verse 3. Isaiah 61:3, they will be called, they being the people of God, those who rejoice coming into Jerusalem, coming into the presence of God, they will be called oaks of righteousness. This is what you are called, an oak of righteousness. Look at the next phrase. You are a planting of the Lord. You have been planted right where you are supposed to be. He has put you in those surroundings for a reason, and he has purposes in that. Doesn't mean that you are going to be staying in your own location all of the time, but he's got places where he's going to put you into his field, for you are his planting. A plural form of the word plant. You are the planting, which means you could be moved from one place to another, but you'll find yourself in similar challenges wherever you go. But why is it? What's the purpose of that? And the scripture in Isaiah says, for the display of his splendor. So that the splendor of God could be shined forth from your choices, from your decisions, from the things you do, from how you interact in your world. He has given you a great opportunity and me a great opportunity to let the splendor of God, the grandness of a God we worship today, is on display through your life. Praise God. And I know he loves you deeply and desperately. So God bless you. Today, before you leave, if you'd like to receive any personal prayer, come on over to the corner over here. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ, or if you'd like some opportunity to receive prayer for a situation you're dealing with, the prayer team will be happy to deal with you and help you and pray for you in this situation. God bless you as we worship the Lord with our worship team. Thank you so much.